Thank you for tuning in to our Restoration Life podcast. Don't forget to rate and review the message and share it out with your friends on social media. Can't wait for you to listen in next week.
Come on, if you're excited to be in God's house, make some noise this morning. It's good. It's good. Hey, listen, there's so many great things going on. Listen, this conference that's coming up, it's more than just a gathering together. It's the assembling of all of our network churches together for a week of inspiration, celebration, and impartation. On Friday night, usually what ends up happening is we launch new works out, and we see all the things that God is doing all around our nation. Of course, we got Pastor Max coming home from Atlanta on that weekend. We got Pastors Eric and Jessica Gutierrez coming home from Texas that weekend. We got a lot of people all over the nation coming back together for this week. And we have, Restoration Life is leading the kids conference at this event. And listen, you want to get your kids there. They're going to have a great time. Get your kids registered early. Get them there. And then get over into the conference and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Well, today we continue in our new series, Build My Church. And we've been in this thought of freedom. Last week we started to unpack the freedom that Christ has made available to the whosoever's of this world. And I just want for just a moment for you to read with me. And we're going to try to finish this message today, which I believe we will. We were able to do it in the first service. John 8:31, this is Jesus speaking. This is what he says. Jesus said to the people who believed in him. How many believers do we have in the houses today? Right. So Jesus is speaking directly to each and every single one of us. He said, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some of the legalistic religious leaders in that time responded this way. "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone," which you know is not true. "What do you mean we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Let's pray. Bow your head. Close your eyes with me for just a second. Father, thank you so much for your living word. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your love, for your truth. Father, I pray today that truth prevails. The hearts are set free. Minds are set free. Lives are set free. Marriages are set free. Families, teenagers, and children are set free because of what you did and accomplished on that cross 2,000 years ago. But Lord, let us hold on to that freedom by stewarding everything that you've given us in truth. And God, we give you all the glory with our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go ahead, you can clap. God's good. Well, welcome this morning. It's an honor to have you with all of you with us, those of you that are watching online, and just kind of trying to catch up a little bit on last week, and then we're going to try to kind of just finish this message so that we can get ready for next week's message. One of the things that really stand out to me as a believer is this portion of Scripture, because when you think about the freedom that Jesus offers, it's not a political freedom. It's a supernatural release from the chains, the addictions, and the connections that we have to our past, our BC life, our before life Christ. And last week we spent some time looking at the possibility of freedom, because there are so many people that are Christian that come to church that have accepted Jesus Christ as both Savior and King, but have only allowed him to rule as Savior and not King. And herein lies the problem for a lot of Christians, not just in our church, but Christians around the world. See, the reality is this. 2,000 years ago, God gave you and I his best. He gave us himself. The only one who would ever be able to free us from our sin and redeem us back to himself and cause us to live a life of freedom is the Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, resurrected on the third day to give the whosoever's of this world an opportunity of salvation and freedom for all of eternity. Now, to those of us who have surrendered to that free gift of grace, because we know that we're not saved by works. You can't work your way into heaven. You'll never be good enough for heaven. Only the grace of God through the Son, Jesus Christ, gives us available access to the Father through the blood that was shed on the cross so that we can come to the place of salvation. It is by grace that we are saved, and we understand that. We're saved by grace, not by works. We believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now, because I've surrendered and accepted that free gift, now I am born again. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become brand new. But now, God has fulfilled his obligation to my freedom. It is now my responsibility and your responsibility to steward or manage that freedom well. Because we have the capacity as human beings that have to live in the flesh to go back to bondages, to go back to brokenness, to go back to addictions, to go back to our sin, the very sin that Jesus set us free from. So it's not that Jesus didn't deliver us from sin, it's that we deliver ourselves back to it. He set us free from sin. He gave us the power, the authority to conquer sin. He's given us an escape through temptation. But our flesh and our lack of stewardship cause us to default back to our human nature, which is sinful and disobedient. And so if you and I are going to live out this Christian life, and when I say live this out, I see way too many people that go to church that are living miserably. I see way too many people that go to church and are constantly living in defeat. And my question is, why? Why would you live in defeat when God's on your side? Why would you live in defeat if greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Why would you live in defeat if he's made all things pass away and all things become brand new? He's given you a new mind. He's given you a new heart. He's downloaded spiritual, powerful gifting into you. His presence is with you. It goes before you. It leads you into truth. Why then do we find ourselves living anxious and bitter and angry and defeated? That is not the Christian life. That is the secular life, not the Christian life. The Christian life is one of victory. The Christian life is one of joy. The Christian life is one of authority. The Christian life is one of life being fulfilled with God's purpose over your life. Why then do we find ourselves backsliding to what Jesus set us free from? This is the dilemma that I see in the global church. Now, here's the reality. Luke 4:18, Jesus said this. He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be free or released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And so Jesus has made freedom available. But the reality is that it is up to the believer, the Christian, the disciple, to now steward that freedom with fear and trembling. The Bible says that you and I are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need wisdom for the day and age that we're living in. Somebody say amen. Right? And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not being afraid of God. It's more about being afraid of disappointing God. It's more about not being in alignment with God's will and purpose for your life. Listen, I don't want to be out of God's will.
for my life. I've been there. Anybody with me? Listen, when your will clashes with God's will, guess who wins? And usually what ends up happening is that we have to go through a process of purging stuff out of our lives that should have never been allowed back in our lives so that we could pursue God's best for our lives. I don't know about you, but I want God's best for my life. I want God's best for your life. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. God's plan is better than your plan. Your plan got you into trouble. Your plan got you messed up. God's plan will bring joy and fulfillment to your life, even though you don't recognize it for what it is. Acts 13:38, the Bible says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And so we understand that we've been given this freedom. But now what? What do I do with the freedom that I've been given? Here's the problem with most of us. What ends up happening is when we come to Jesus, we find freedom in Jesus, we're set free from our sin, and we start pursuing Jesus, we don't necessarily steward the freedom the way that God expects us to steward it or to manage it the way that we're supposed to. The reality is that many of us, if we are not careful, will allow ourselves to be bound to something again that Jesus set us free from. Amen. It's an interesting thought when you think about how freedom truly is a messy process. Because coming out of a lifestyle of darkness and addiction and anxiety and brokenness and love, you fill in the blank, and now walking in freedom, now there's like this, you feel lighter, you feel more focused, you feel like there's nothing that you can't do, but if you're not careful, you can get distracted and go back to the things that God set you free from. And herein lies the problem for so many Christians, because we don't put in the work. Now, hear me clearly. I know that we're not saved by works, but hear me clearly. Salvation produces good works. We're not saved by works, but salvation produces good works. So we're saved by grace through Christ. But now that we're saved, we're supposed to produce good works. But if we're going to produce good works, we have to be trained. That's where discipleship comes in. And in the midst of that discipleship, things are purged out of us that don't belong in us any longer. And those things are the painful things that we have to navigate as human beings. Because it's one thing to be saved and serving God. It's another thing to pursuing the purpose and the will of God. And if you're not careful, you can be saved and love God, but not pursue God's will for your life. Right? And you find yourself idle, doing nothing. So you're not working at, you know, studying the Bible. You're not serving other people. You're not evangelizing. Your faith isn't active. You're not being generous. You're not doing all the things that you know you're supposed to be doing to work out the salvation with fear and trembling. And so you stay idle, so you're not growing. You stay on the line. Like, people that are growing have walked away from that line. Like, you get saved, you're right here, and then you got to produce good works that keeps you growing in your faith. But a lot of people stop and say, okay, I'm saved, I'm serving. Wow, praise God, I'm going to heaven. But they stop there, and then they don't do anything to activate their faith or to grow their faith. Guess what? Darkness becomes super attractive at that point. That's what happens. Trust me when I tell you this. The Devoted Marriage Ministry asked me a question while I was gone this past weekend. They said, hey, Pastor Eddie, what does being unequally yoked mean to you? And it's a loaded question for me because I got a lot to answer there. But when you think about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. But the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I'm going to help all the single people out in the room right now. Any single people in the room right now? Any single people? Come on. Right? Come on, throw your hands in there. If you're single, don't be ashamed. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. You could be single. You could be single. Single's not bad. It's not bad. Trust me, it's not bad. It's not bad. Right? As long as you're focused on God, single could be a lot of freedom. Single people got a lot more freedom than married people do. Y'all can eat wherever you want to eat, whenever you want to eat. Y'all can go wherever you want to go, wherever you want to go. Doesn't cost twice as much to go on vacation. I'm just saying, there are perks to being single. Just like there are perks to being married. And you can't have some of our perks. Anyways, but when you think about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, all right? So Paul that wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And the idea or the picture is you got these two oxen. You got a strong oxen and you got a weak oxen. And you have a yoke, which is like this neck brace, right, that ties them both together. The idea that Paul's trying to convey is that someone of faith should not link their life to someone with no faith, right? Because you're not going to pursue God the same way. You tracking with me? This is going to help some of you right now, because a believer has nothing in common with an unbeliever when it comes to the Spirit. What does God have in common with Satan? Nothing. What does the temple of God have in common with the temple of Baal? Nothing. What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. What does a single man or woman of God have to do with a single man or woman who's secular, doesn't believe in God? You should not be pursuing them for relationship. Why? Why? I'll just give you one illustration. I can probably come up with 10 right now. I'll just give you one. Man by the name of Samson. Look at the Old Testament. God was very clear. You shall not give yourselves in marriage to other tribes. Why? Samson was a judge that was an oracle of God, that was a prophet of God, if you will, but he was a judge of God. Before there were kings, there were judges, and judges would judge and rule according to the law of God or the word of God, the Ten Commandments. Okay? He was told that he could not marry or be with any woman who wasn't a Jew. And this was true for all the tribes of Israel. It wasn't a racist thing. It was an unequally yoked thing, right? We know that King Solomon gave himself over to all these women, and they drew his attention away from God, right? Anytime a man gives his heart to a woman who isn't saved, she's going to draw his attention and his affection away from God, because whatever has your affection has your worship. And whatever has your worship becomes your God. And so it's essential for us to understand that this is the reason why God doesn't want us to marry people or to pursue people who aren't saved, who aren't born again, who don't have a relationship with you. I'll even go even further. For some of you that are leaders in our church, you should not be pursuing other Christians that are not leaders. And I'll tell you why. Because they're not pursuing God's call the way that you are. Well, okay, that'll be next week's sermon. We'll get there. Let's go back to the believer, unbeliever. We'll deal with the other stuff later. Hear me clearly. The believer is supposed to find somebody that they're equally yoked with in faith in Christ to link their hearts and their lives with for the rest of their lives. Right? So this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. So what happened to Samson? Let me just give you a reader's, like just a very small illustration of this. Samson has a lust issue. Now you know that Samson was known for being what? Strong, right? But hear me clearly. His strength was not in the length of his hair. His strength was in the covenant that he has with God. The hair, being as long as it was a symbol of the covenant that he had with God. The moment that he allowed Delilah to cut his hair, he broke covenant with God. And when he broke covenant with God, the Bible is very clear. Samson in the past, whenever the Philistines would come to attack him, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord would come in upon him and he would be able to take out hundreds of Philistines with his bare hands because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But there came a time, there came a day where he allowed his covenant to be severed because of an unbiblical relationship that he was disobedient to God in. And in that, watch this, the first thing Samson loses is the presence of God. Because when he went out to fight, the Bible said the Spirit had departed him, that he didn't even recognize that it had departed him. But when he went to fight, he had no strength and he was overcome easily. This is what happens to men or women who find themselves in a broken covenant with God, that the Spirit of God backs up and says, you want to play? Go ahead. I'll let you play, but you're going to pay for it because I'm not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. So my presence backs off. Samson becomes weak. What happens next? He gets enslaved. So now what ends up happening next in the relationship, you get enslaved to the lust of that relationship. Now you're totally away from God. Now not only is he a slave, but he's captured. And what do? They gouge his eyes out. He has no vision. Hear me clearly. When you yoke yourself to an unbeliever, you will lose the presence of God, the vision that God has for your life, and the purpose of God over your future. All because you stewarded your flesh more than you did your spirit. This is the reason why God says some of those things. So for instance, one of the biggest dangers that I see most Christians having is when people sliding into your DMs from the past. Single people, listen to me. Some of you married people, listen to me too. Some of you that are saved, serving God, you're in church, God's growing you, you're being discipled, you're stewarding your freedom. All of a sudden somebody's like, hey, it's been a long time. You look good. And you're like, sup? Where have you been? Go to church. What church do you go to? Restoration Life. Well, I've heard bad things about that church. No, it's all good. And you used to be in that relationship with that person. And all of a sudden, there's something in you that becomes attracted to that person. Now hear me clearly. Some of you that have broken up with somebody from your past, the reason why God allowed that to break up is because they were no good for your future. And some of you are romanticizing the idea of a memory that you once had with the other person, and that's what you're really in love with, is the idea, is a memory. And God's like, no, I closed that chapter in your book. It's time for you to move forward, right? But if you're not careful, if you don't guard your heart, what ends up happening is that you'll open it up for an assault. Anybody remember the movie Jurassic Park? Like the best one, the first one. Anybody remember watching Jurassic Park where it literally freaked you out? You thought a dinosaur was coming through the screen. You're like, the tech was so awesome back then, right? Think about this with me. You ever remember that portion of Jurassic Park where the velociraptor is in the cage and they're lowering the goat or the cow into the cage? You remember that part? And like all the it just shakes everything and it squeals and it's like, beep, beep, and the thing comes out, it's gone, right? And I remember this portion of this movie when the gatekeeper of the raptor, he says, she's always testing the fences, right? The fences are electrified all the way around her. This raptor, this dinosaur that is brilliant. It's a predator. It thinks. It stalks its prey. But he says this, she's always testing the fences to see where there's power or no power. Because when there's no power, she'll capitalize on that and break out, and then of course cause mayhem and kill everybody. And hear me clearly, Satan is the same way with you. Satan is always testing the fences around your Christianity, and he's trying to find out where the power is and where you've allowed power to go out. Because if he can find the place of no power, that's where he capitalizes, that's where he pounces, and that's when he starts to destroy. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion. He's a predator seeking whom he may devour. And make no mistake, church, you're on his menu. You're on his menu. And so it's essential for us to guard our Christianity and to guard our freedom with good stewardship that's found in God's word. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again." Here's that word, "by a yoke of slavery." There's that word yoke again. We tend to do this to ourselves. We tend to cause ourselves to fall or to fail because we weren't wise enough in the moment to make a decision that would benefit our Christianity or our faith. For instance, if you know that you know that you know that you've got an alcohol problem, then stop hanging around other people that drink. That's like a no-brainer, right? But you're like, it's like, but I don't want to leave. Everybody's hanging out. Everybody's having a good, it's a good time until you get drunk and you find yourself in a place of brokenness all over again. And it's not that Jesus didn't set you free. He did. The problem is that you allowed your freedom, you used your freedom to go back to your disease. Somebody say amen. Because the freedom that Jesus provides has a purpose, right? 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And so last week I started to unpack this, and I'll finish unpacking this morning. Freedom has a couple of roadblocks. Your constant freedom, living in this constant freedom, has a lot of roadblocks attached to it. Satan isn't going to just allow you to have a good time being a Christian. Satan isn't just going to allow you to have a great time in your family. Satan is not just going to allow you to fulfill your purpose, to go after all of God's goodness and grace over your life with everything that's within you and not bother you or mess with you at all. No, he is going to constantly check the fences of your Christianity and find out what areas have been without power. And so the first thing that we talked about last Sunday, and I'll just real quickly just remind you of this, is ignorance. Everybody say ignorance. Ignorance is a serious roadblock to freedom. Ignorance, why? Because ignorance is always afraid of change. I don't know why people are so afraid of change. But they are. We're afraid of change. For whatever reason, we're afraid of change. You know, the highest form of ignorance is when you reject something you absolutely know nothing about. Because if we're just being honest, we don't know what we don't know. So that's where ignorance comes in. But it's not okay to stay in ignorance when there's truth available. Listen, church, Jesus is declaring a new truth in our text to some who didn't even recognize that they were enslaved. 2 Peter 1:3-9 says this, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." So let me just, again, his divine power has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. That says so much. And how is that attained? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then he says this, "For this very reason, make every effort." Here's the working out. You got to put effort into this, right? You have an obligation to this. You have to do the work here. Jesus set you free, but you have to do the work to stay free. Stay free means that you put in the work, that you make the sacrifices, that you say the no's or not, and I can't and I won't because God set me free from that. He says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities, watch this, in increasing measure, that means that this is something that needs to be developed and grown in your Christianity. In increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So Peter is telling us that you and I've got some work to do, that we've got to work out this salvation with fear and trembling, that my faith has to be active. My faith in God, my faith in his word, my faith in the ministry, my faith in the way that I serve, my faith in the way that I give, my faith in the way that I love, my faith in the way that I pray, my faith in the way that I communicate. It's got to be active and ever increasing if I'm going to continue to not only live in freedom, but to fulfill the purpose that God has over my life. And God doesn't make me do it. I have to put in the work. You have to put in the work. God says it's not going to be magic. Bloop, you're an apostle now. Bloop, you're a servant of God now. No, you have to work this thing out. That's why serving on team is essential. That's why going to life group is essential. That's why going to conference is essential. Men's and women's retreats are essential. Discipleships are essential because you're working out your faith with fear and trembling. You're going to the spiritual gym that God has provided for you, and you're walking out of this place ripped, saying, come on, devil, I dare you. I dare you to walk. Mess around and find out. But we have so many Christians walking in church, they're like, oh, I'm so... Why? Because you don't know who you are in Christ yet. And ignorance is a roadblock to that freedom. Here's another roadblock: arrogance. Arrogance. John 8:33 says, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? One of the most arrogant things I've ever heard somebody say to me is, I don't need Jesus. Really? I mean, think about this. People that are enslaved that don't know that they're enslaved. People in this world that are living a blatant lie and do not know they're living a blatant lie. The Pharisees' statement that they had never lived as slaves is not just, it's not just inaccurate, it's arrogant. Much like today when we teach people that they've been blinded by the lies and arrogance of this world, they're like, what are you talking about? That's a QAnon conspiracy, right? Israel had experienced a lot of slavery under Pharaoh, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and now the Roman Empire. And they're like, we're not a slave to anybody. Yes, you are. You're a slave. You're a slave to the sin that you're living in. But their greatest slavery was their own sin. And they were unwilling to meet it because they had this self-righteousness about them. They lived by a legalistic, arrogant code that rejected the offer of God's amazing grace. Here's a quote. The arrogant mind cannot see beyond its personal desires. Its vision is blind to what it wants instead to what it needs. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to them. Like, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't be so arrogant. Like, I know that I have to decrease so that Jesus can increase. My hope and my prayer is that there's less of me and more of him coming out of my life, because Eddie's messed up. Right? I always tell people, like, Roxanne can only handle 50% of Eddie. 100% of Eddie is no good. 50%, she could probably handle, but that's the grace of God. But I don't want who I was to come out in my marriage or in my life. I want who Jesus is in me to come out in my marriage and in my life. And in order for Jesus to come out in me, I have to decrease, he has to increase. I have to humble myself to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus so that we can have the kind of life that God called us to. And trust me, she'll tell you, it's not easy living with me. I'm a handful. Any other handfuls in the room? Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Some of you are lying. Come on. Just raise your hand. Come on. That's just arrogance. Come on. Raise your hand. Just pride just keeping you from raising your hand. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil are perverted speech that I hate. That's God. And so arrogance, if you're not careful, somebody, well, I'm not arrogant. I'm confident. No, you're arrogant because you're in the flesh. Confident is when you're in the spirit, and we can tell the difference. Mm-mm. All right, third roadblock to freedom, reluctance. Reluctance is what prevents some people from responding to the offer that Jesus makes through his blood on the cross of Calvary. Reluctance is what prevented some people from experiencing freedom as a whole. When you look at the context, it revealed that some of them had placed their faith in Christ. John 8:30 says this, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Others believed what Jesus was preaching, but didn't take the next step to putting their faith in him. Like, there was a time when Jesus was being like followed by a bunch of people. And they're just like looking for the miracles, the signs, the wonders. And he stops in the middle of that journey. He says, whoa. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Then you can be my disciple. And the Bible says that most of them went away sorrowful because they weren't willing to do the work. They weren't willing to do what he'd asked of them. This group was not ignorant. They were not arrogant. They were reluctant to do the work or unwilling to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And my concern for today is for the soul of men. Men and women who deep down know that they may be arrogant or ignorant, but in reality they're reluctant and fully surrendering to the lordship of Jesus, because that's what it takes to walk in freedom. Here's what I want to close with. We have to trust God's process of freedom. Jesus identifies a process for experiencing true freedom with the words, if you abide. John 8:31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you abide, if you live in, if you hold on to, if you trust, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The process shouldn't be confused with some kind of legalistic formula. Because Jesus never describes a formula. He unpacks a biblical truth. For instance, you and I are free to watch the sunrise whenever we want. But there are two things that you and I need to do to watch that sunrise in that freedom. One, you have to get up early in the morning. And a lot of people don't like getting up early in the morning. Two, you have to face east to watch the sunrise. So even if you have the freedom to watch the sunrise, you still have to wake up early in the morning and face east from California to be able to watch the sunrise. But if you get up at like 9 a.m. and then face west, you're going to miss the sunrise. It's not that the sunrise wasn't available for you. Is that you didn't do what you were supposed to do to encounter that sunrise. And it's the same way with our Christianity. God has made everything available to us, everything that we need to live in this free life, to live victoriously, to live with joy, to live with adventure. Listen, you should be living your best life, not because of a life coach or a moral adjustment or business mind. No, you should be living your best life because you're a man or woman of God. You should be living your best life because you've been fully surrendered to Jesus. But here's the problem. So many people do not abide in Christ, do not hold on to Christ, especially when times get most difficult. In fact, I'm going to ask Roman, where are you at, Roman? Come on up here. I'm going to ask Roman to help me out with this illustration. Now, Roman, I want you just for just a moment. I want you to just close your eyes. Okay? I don't want you to look at me. I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to look at anything, but I just want you to think about what you're navigating through right now in life. Now, Roman, and I don't know, but he might be in a dark place. He might be, seeing him worship, I know he's in a great place. Right? I just see the fire all over this kid right now. But as an illustration, I asked him to come up here and help me. And I was like, here's what happens to a lot of Christians. We find ourselves in difficult seasons of life. You call it whatever you want. You want to call it a chapter. You want to call it a season. You want to call it a cycle. You call it whatever you want. But as a believer in Christ, as a son or daughter of God, you have total access boldly to come into the presence of God and to hold on to Jesus. Put your arm out. To hold on to Jesus in truth. Now, Roman, I don't want you to let me go. I want you to really hold on to me, but I don't want you to move your feet at all. I want you to plant yourself, because sometimes when you go through stuff, you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know what decision to make. All you know as a believer is that I trust God. All you know as a believer is that I trust truth. And even though I don't know how to get myself out of this, and even though I don't know how this is all going to work out for me, all I know right now is if I can hold on to, just pretend Eddie's truth. I'm God's truth. I'm the presence of God. I'm the will of God. I'm the word of God. I'm Christ himself. Just pretend. I'm truth. As long as Roman holds on to me, even though he can't see me, even though he can't feel me, even though he might be in a state of confusion because of all the emotions and all the doubt, as long as he's standing firm, he's like, God, I'm not moving. Good, don't move. Stand your ground. But my truth is going to get him away from the place that he's in. My truth is going to get him away from the darkness. He might not have to move, but I'm moving him. He might not have to move, but I'm directing him. All he knows is that as long as I hold on to my God, as long as I hold on to my Savior, it doesn't matter where I've been, God's going to get me out of where I was and take me to where he needs me to be, because he never let go. He never let go. He didn't let go. No matter how hard it got, no matter how scary it got, no matter, like I don't know if I could stand under this. I don't know if I can navigate this. I don't know if I can process this. And it's like, okay, so you don't know. What do you know? God is truth. What do you know? That he loves me, that he never leaves me, that he never forsakes me. And as long as I can hold on to God, regardless of what things look like, regardless of what things feel like, regardless of what I am interpreting, as long as I hold on to God's truth and I stand my ground, he's going to lead me out of darkness and bring me into the place that I need to be. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Stop letting go of God. Let go of your insecurity if you're going to let go of something. Let go of those toxic relationships if you're going to let go of something. I mean, if you're going to let go of something, let go of your sin. Here's a no-brainer. Let go of your stupidity. Stop being stupid. Can we be honest? Can we keep it real? Like some of you have been like, you're really? Like, I want to lay hands on you, but with my backhand. Like, it's like, have you ever seen somebody like slap straight, like spiritually? Like, bass, oh, wake up, tonto. Like, stop doing the thing that keeps you enslaved. Why would you do that? Because you're in your flesh. because you're not working out your salvation. You need to develop the spiritual maturity in you for you to live in the freedom that Christ set you free for. Hold on to truth. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, there's nothing that you can't overcome. James 1:25 says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Two concepts emerge from the text related to abiding in truth. First, abiding has to do with perseverance. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not a 30-day trial of faith. It's not taking a 12-week Bible study. It's Jesus offers freedom to those who abide in his word, in his truth. Abide comes from the root word that we know as dwelling place. And so it means if you're at home with Jesus, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's a word picture that the Bible communicates. The second concept is a place or a location. Jesus declares that true freedom is found in holding on to his truth, his word. Let me just say this. Freedom is not found in self-help programs, although they can help to some degree. Legalistic religion, the teaching of Buddha or Muhammad. Freedom is not found in pop psychology or through selfish indulgence or unrestrained sin. True and complete freedom is only found in Jesus. Titus says this in 2:11, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day that when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary. So don't let anyone disregard what you say. Again, John 8:34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And some of you this morning need to be set free from past brokenness. Some of you here this morning need to be set free from things that you've allowed back in your life that Jesus set you free from. Some of you need to start learning how to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that this is something that you are obligated to as a Christian or disciple of Jesus Christ. It's so much more than attending a church service, lifting up your hands and singing some songs. Those things are good and in many ways essential. But your adherence to the study of God's biblical truth and your perseverance in abiding in and holding on to that biblical truth is what helps you walk in the freedom for which Christ Jesus set you free. And then you add to that good deeds. You add to that good works. You add to that all the things that come from the fruit of the Spirit because you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I love that our church, listen, there's something special about Restoration Life Church. Over and over again, I've heard this from so many people that have come to our church, visited our church, left our church, come back to our church, you name it. You know what it is? You know what's so special about our church? Is that the presence of God is here. That we honor his presence. That we abide in his truth. That we call sin, sin. And that we love hard as a church family. That we're willing to go through the messiness of freedom and restoration with the whosoever's of this world, because we know how messy Jesus had to get on the cross to set us all free. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Holy Spirit, you know that you know that you know that there are things that are in your walk with God that are in your life right now that God needs to purge out of your spirit. But there are things that you need to grow out of so that you can grow into what God has for you. That maybe, if we're just being honest, maybe you've been functioning way too much in the flesh and not enough in the spirit. But God is speaking to you today. There's brokenness that you've held on to. And Jesus didn't die on the cross and resurrect from the dead and give you a new life for you to hold on to the brokenness of your past. And if there are things that need to be healed right now, I want you to stand to your feet. There needs to be healing right now. I just believe that God wants to heal you right now in this place. Your past cannot dictate your future unless you give it authority, power, and a voice to. And so if there are things of your past, things of your childhood, things of your BC life, your past life before Christ, that seem to still be lingering in your life, but you want to be completely and totally set free from them, I believe that today is the day that you walk in freedom. Come out of your seat, come to this altar. We want to pray for you. We want to believe God for your freedom. Believe that God's going to heal the brokenness that's in you. I believe that there are addictions today that God wants to heal. I believe today that there are people that don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But today, you would acknowledge God and say, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to be born again. I want to be made brand new today. That's you. I want you to get out of sheet. I want you to come to this altar. I'm going to ask all the life group leaders, pastors, and dream team leaders, if you're here, come and pray. Come and help me pray. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters. But we believe God for freedom today in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord.
Because your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
My God.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after.
right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but today you would say, I want to live in freedom. I want to accept Jesus Christ as King and Savior over my life. And if that's you, right where you're at, I want you to lift both arms and say, I surrender. And pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I repent. I turn away from my past. And I give you my life. I give you my heart, my mind, my future. I believe that you died and rose again from the dead for me. Call on the name of Jesus for my salvation. I pray that you save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on. If you said that prayer and you meant that with your whole heart, I believe that all things are passed away, all things have become brand new. And from this day moment, you get to walk and live in that freedom. But now it's up to you to steward that by abiding in God's truth. His word is truth. Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Somebody say this with me. I'm free. I'm free indeed. Come on, give somebody a big high five. We love you guys. We'll see you next Sunday at Restoration Life.